All right. Good morning and welcome. How's everyone doing? Happy Pentecost Day. Anybody feeling the Spirit? Want to roll? Speak in tongues? No, please don't do that. All right. That's good. We Lutherans don't do that. We can watch video on that if we need to. Lutheran Satire, you can check that out. C-3PO visits a Pentecostal revival. That's certainly a good one where he can is able to speak in over 6 million languages, and none of what the Pentecostals are trying to speak is actually true, or any language he knows, so he tries to bring them correction on that. But anyway, that's not what Pentecost is all about. It's about making known the gospel and bringing the word of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, into all the world through the languages of the people. Of course, those people then would leave the Pentecost celebration as Christians, baptized in the name of Jesus, go back to their homes, share that message with others in their families. Churches would start out, and Paul and the other apostles then would make trips throughout the rest of the New Testament era to these congregations to strengthen them, to teach other Jews as well the word of Christ. So we're thankful for that, and as a result of Pentecost, of course, we have the gospel in our own language as well, and in the United States. So we're thankful to be able to celebrate Pentecost and the faith that we have as a result of that. And as we're continuing on, we're looking at the video that's called Is Genesis History? And this is an apologetics-based type video to help give us support, evidence for biblical testimony, the biblical witness. Again, we all have perspectives, we all have lenses, but we all have the same evidence. And so we are looking at the same pieces of evidence, but through the lens of the biblical narrative, through the history of the world as God has detailed for us in the Bible. And so that's what these guys are busy doing. We're into the section that's looking at the Hebrew Old Testament. I'll make sure we get on the right track here. I don't think we got into that really last week, though, right? Okay, because he'll look at some interesting things. So any questions or comments, though, before we get started with that? Karen? Welcome back. That's great. I haven't even said anything worthwhile. Good. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah. Boy, I can't get anything biblically up on the screen. I'll just read to you from the text itself, going back to Genesis 11. God, it says God is the actor there. He's the one who does this. So in connection with changing their language, he does disperse them over the surface of the earth. So this is Genesis 11, verse 9 and following. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Sounds like it. Right? Now, this explains, and this will come out a little bit in this video as well, maybe a little bit later on, but it does talk about similarities in cultures. You'll see they'll talk about ziggurats that are built, different things in South America, Central America, different parts of Africa and Asia, buildings that are very similar in structure all over in the different parts of the world. And so they'll use the Tower of Babel situation, the spreading instantly of people all over the world, as an evidence or an explanation for that, that everybody has a similar experience there on the plain of Shinar, and now they're spread out over all the world. Well, their culture isn't going to change instantly. They're still going to know the same stuff, just now in a different language. They're still going to know the same God and the same faith. So they're going to know those stories of the Old Testament, you know, even the book of Genesis. Well, not much before that, but prior to the flood, they're going to know the creation account. They're going to know the story of the flood. They're going to know all that stuff. Now, what happens over the next 2,000, 3,000 years until now? People lose the understanding, the right interpretation of all that, the right retelling of all that. And of course, we know Satan's hand is active in all of this too. And so he will cause confusion, doubt to transform these theories that are out there. So lots of different cultures have creation accounts, not like ours, but something where there is a creator, there is a God, and out from that God comes the source of creation. Read a book, we're going through a lot of the Caldecott Award books with our kids. One of them has to do with the Pueblo Indians. I think this is their kind of their story. Or talks about the origin where the sun basically gives birth to this son, and he comes to earth, and he's born of a maiden, but he doesn't know where he came from, and so he's on a quest. He gets shot out into space and goes back to the sun and realizes now that he is, you know, from that son as the creator or whatever the case may be. So there's certainly some similar themes, certain similar tones to what we know, but of course very different. So you wonder, why are there so many similarities all across these cultures? Well, again, go back to Tower of Babel, spreading out all over the world. They have the same basic information from a long time ago. Some will hold on to that and continue in that one true teaching. Others, though, will fall away and go with something else instead. So a pretty interesting explanation. Again, we'll see that coming up here shortly. Joe, go ahead.
So was what happened on the plain of Shinar before they built the tower, was that a rebellion because God had said, go spread out over the earth, and they kind of went to the east, were like, yeah, it's pretty good right here.
Well, that's the thing, yeah, I don't know if it was, you know, an active, willing rebellion, like, oh, we don't like God, we're going to go against him. I mean, think of us today, you know, we have our sins, our pet sins, we're not willing, oh, I'm going to sin against God today, but we fall into these traps. And so, yeah, they had life pretty good there on the plain of Shinar. And would you, you know, if God told you, okay, I want you to, your family, Rutherfords, you guys are going to go now and spread throughout all the world. You need to go everywhere throughout this. You got to leave everything you know. I mean, it would be tough, right? It's a challenge. And especially after the flood. Now, I don't know how much time has elapsed there, but certainly there's some challenges to all of that. And yeah, not to make excuses, not to condone their behavior, but again, not a willing rebellion per se, but hey, we got it pretty good here, right? Plain of Shinar, not Garden of Eden, but not bad, okay? Let's build a city, right? We can have everything we need. We'll have farming, we'll have industry, we'll have all that stuff to take care of our needs. Okay, not a bad idea. Build a tower. Now we can spread out to a certain extent, but we know where home is, right? It's our lighthouse, our anchor, whatever the case may be. We can always come back to that. Again, they're not trying to get to God. That's usually how the story goes. That's how I was taught as a kid. It's not what the scriptures say. Okay, they're trying to, you know, building a tower into the heavens, but the heavens there is the same word for skies, so it's just a skyscraper, basically, in the older ancient world. Okay, but that's, again, you build stuff so you can see. You see a skyline way out in the distance. Okay, good. Now I know where I'm at. Or navigation back in the old days. Okay, I'm out on the sea. I don't want to get too far from the coast because then I don't really know where I'm at or don't know as much. So you look for those landmarks. Okay, so that's kind of what they're doing. They've got an anchor point, an anchor spot, and kind of, yeah, God's decree, well, maybe this is good enough, right, God? We've got farther away. We've migrated from the east. Is that okay? Okay, and God says no, and again, they're able to do almost anything. Unified language, unified culture, for the most part, same family. Okay, again, generations down the road. Problem is, now they're dependent on themselves. Okay, and God has never wanted that. Okay, it's never been, oh yeah, I will make sure that you can do everything for yourself and you don't need me anymore. No, if you're capable of doing that, then that's a danger. It's why we have struggles and difficulties, so that we're always dependent on God for those things. Okay, so good. Any questions, other comments on that? Good stuff. And again, should be commented on here shortly. I'm going to try and get, I think, closed captioning up here as well. So hopefully this works. Okay, back to the computer one. That's good.
Really is the difference between these two paradigms. It isn't a question of science on the one hand versus religion on the other. Because both.
Oh, and you know what? I was going to download this so I didn't have this hiccup. I'm sorry.
See, okay. What is the true history of our cosmos? That does seem to be the real question. What is our true history? What actually happened? The conflict is not between two views of science, but between two competing views of history. Since Genesis was written in Hebrew, I wanted to talk to a Hebrew expert. What was actually in the original text?
This is where we got off.
The first word in Genesis is Bereshit, Bereshit. Genesis 1:1 is Bereshit, Bara, Elohim, Hashem, Bara. So this is the beginning of Tolu, of Noah. Just think that word Tolu was very interesting.
These genealogies are incredibly important. If Jesus is descended from Adam, and Adam is greater on the sixth day of creation, then the earth can't be very old. So where do the millions of years come from?
Pause there for a second.
Any questions, comments on that section, looking at Hebrew and the words from the Old Testament? I think important to note there, especially the idea that the historical narrative, it's not written as poetry, so interpretation of terms is not open to some type of figurative language. It's recorded as historical. So Moses, of course, the author of the first five books, writes it with words that his people would understand and interpret as historical narrative. So when he talks about the creation story, 6 days, it's not epics or ages of time, it's actual days. Yom is what he would have used in his time to talk about sun up, sun down. So it's a 24-hour time period. A lot of people can get out of whack with that and say, oh, it's interpretation, oh, it's poetry, oh, it's just different. That's not what they thought. Okay, and so that needs to have some weight. It needs to have some merit. What is the intent of the author? What is their belief? What is their thought? This comes up with the New Testament, with the apostles, with the Gospels as well. Now, you can argue, oh, that stuff didn't happen. These guys believe that it did, and they staked their lives on it. They felt that this was true. They were not viewed by others, well, foolish perhaps, and not typically insane or nuts, and they weren't used, I mean, you didn't see them, even the pagan world didn't view Christians as totally bonkers, okay? They were off on their own, doing their own thing. Yeah, they even cared. They brought in those who were orphaned, those who were widows, to help them and to care for them, more than even the Romans did, more than a lot of other people did. But typically, you know, they weren't a threat. They weren't viewed in such a way. So it's a lot of that is perspective. What were the people at that time really thinking when this was written? They believed this to be true. That has weight. And it has, you know, foundation with that evidential, the objective truth too. It's historical narrative and meant to be believed or understood in that way. Nothing? Yes? Go ahead. Oh, good question. What do we usually say? 15? Well, I don't know. That's a good question. Anybody know what we usually say? Time from creation to the flood? It's not brief, okay? Because there's a lot of time. I mean, Noah is 600 years old when it starts, I believe, right? So he's at least 600 years down the road. He's several generations after Adam and Eve and Seth have come along, okay? So I think we usually put it at 1,000 to 1,500 years. Something like that. Right. Typically, yeah, the genealogies again. And keep in mind, you know, I think, what was it, Adam and Eve, well, I don't even know. They lived on, I think Adam was 950 years old when he died. Now, a good question would be, how old was he when he was created? You know, if it was 950 from the time he was created, or do they assume an age of his birth, but he wasn't born in the same way we are. So anyway, there's a lot of time that transgresses, but indeed, it's, you know, 150 years old when so-and-so's born, and then they're 80 years old when so-and-so's born, and they talk, you know, generation. So it's not like, you know, there's 900 years between generations. You know, Adam gets to see his grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, great-great-great-grandchildren. I mean, lots and lots and lots of generations follow after. Now, I don't think he was still alive when, you know, Noah was born much later on, but a lot of generations before Noah were still alive when Noah was born, okay, when he came about and when he had children, okay? So, yeah, usually about 1,000 to 1,500 years, something like that, a long period of time, which would allow for a lot of population all throughout the world, too. Yeah, Joe? Oh, Nate, did you have your question? Go ahead.
1,600 years.
I was close. All right. Good. 1,600 years. Okay. Answers in Genesis. Okay. Cool. Yeah, that's sounds about right. Yeah. Joe?
So I did have a question. So the genealogies that are given in Genesis, I always assume when I'm looking at those, they're writing a genealogical narrative the way I would. They're not skipping generations.
Right.
Is that the assumption, or is there a cultural reason to assume maybe they... You know, like, oh gosh, well, really, there were a whole lot of people no one cares about between these two.
Right.
So.
Yeah, no, it's.
I'm not saying, I'm asking.
It's fair. Yeah. We don't have a definite answer for that. If you say that and go with that 100%, then you're going to come up with a time frame that Bishop Usher did. And he was able to pinpoint a day of creation that was like March 25th, 4004 BC, and at 3 p.m. in the afternoon or something like that. I mean, because of he was doing the literal numbers from the Old Testament. But a lot of scholars not trying to say, oh, it's much longer than that. It's just you can't be that precise. So it's not to say that the numbers are inaccurate, but yeah, I think they leave open the possibility of certain generations that may have been skipped or not mentioned. Or there was, usually the Toledot, the genealogies occur in, concise equal clumps, groupings. So there could be time in between those groupings too that we don't know exactly how much transposes. So there's some questions that we still don't. Otherwise, we'd have a definite date or closer to that for creation. Typically, looking in the Lutheran Study Bible, they usually do a good job of when certain things are happening on a timeline in the text. But you get into the Genesis account, creation itself, and it's up in the air, right? They call it kind of the antediluvian period, the before the flood period. There's an unknown amount of time until you get to post-flood, and then you get to Abraham, you get to these guys, and now we can concretely, more concretely pinpoint epochs and times. Okay, good? Yeah, Susan? I don't know. My guess is not. God gives in Genesis the account, you have the sun, the moon, the stars, ways for mankind to track the seasons, to track the passage of time. The Jewish people are known for, especially the Old Testament, following a lunar calendar, which makes good sense, right? The moon goes into a new cycle every 28 days, almost like clockwork, right? So they would count that as their... But it doesn't take that same amount, perfect amount of 12, 28-day months to get around the sun. So as we kind of come along to into that era and understand how long it takes to get around the sun, that becomes what we say is our year, and we break down months as a result of that, which I guess they were able to do, I don't know, at some point, they follow the Roman calendar or something. I haven't studied that a whole lot, so I don't know for sure. And it's not 365 days, and we wouldn't know that until we got to this era of understanding how long it takes to get around the sun. Yeah, well, that's a literal thing. Now, the reason for that, we would say, is how did God create? He creates perfectly. Okay, and it's scientifically, the studies today, you can look at the organs in the body, typically, continue on in pretty good health, right? The problems with, we get heart disease and we have arteries that get blocked up, but they continue to operate fairly well because of this regeneration of cells. Okay, none of the cells we usually say that you have in your, especially your organs, the primary organs, those aren't the same cells you were born with, right? Those cells have died, they've been replaced by new cells. And so it's a continual process that God has put into place and in a perfect creation would continue on indefinitely. Okay, so mankind is created to last forever, and we will, in a perfectly remade body. Okay, so that's what we talk about, what we look forward to, resurrection of the dead. So yeah, for Adam and Eve to live 900 years, for Methuselah to be 969, and even now, somebody dies and is in good health. I mean, it is all God's doing, right? We don't have any say over that. We're not supposed to anyway, okay? And God is the one who determines the span of our life, okay? So it's up to him when we die, okay? But there's a lot of times people die and medicine doctors don't know why, right? Unknown. Or natural causes, we'll say, or whatever. Heart just stopped. Fell asleep, or went to sleep at night, didn't wake up. Nothing, no heart attack, nothing actually happened, just died. That's God, right? So he's the one who says, okay, yeah, this body made to last forever, sin has intervened, corrupted, but I still make the decision when somebody is conceived, when somebody dies, right? Life begins and life ends. Sorry, we're getting off a little bit on this, but I was thinking about this, talking about the whole pro-life thing and the abortion stuff that's going on in states and all this kind of stuff. the idea of when life begins. We know life begins at conception, right? And that's what we believe as Christians. We don't know when conception happens, like actually that moment, right? Now we know how it all happens, but we don't know, like nobody knows. It's that's a mystery. Like you can't go back to, oh yes, I was conceived, knew when that embryo began at 10:48 a.m. and 16 seconds on this day. You don't know that. That's still the mystery. That's the miracle of life, right? So God has that going for him. We'll never be able to know beyond the the natural means when life begins and when it ends. But we know the conditions for it for sure. Okay, so yeah, interesting, fascinating stuff. Lots to continue on. Karen, you had a hand up again. Go ahead.
I just think that, you know, in between all these stories, there's so many billions of people that we can really multiply fast. We must have had children every year.
Yeah, like rabbits. No, probably not every year, but I mean, they could have. Their bodies, again, were in pretty good shape. And again, even thinking, you know, goodness, living, let's say they lived 900 years, let's say, and you had, of those years, 500, you could have children. Healthy, good, quality children. That's a long time, right? And let's say it was one every 2 years. Give yourself a little break. That's 250 kids, right? That's 250 kids. That's huge, right? So much bigger than what, I mean, again, we don't have, the Bible doesn't say, oh yeah, and Adam had 250 kids. We don't have any record of that, but we assume that something like that would have happened, right? And then those 250, they get married and they have kids and they have that many, and wouldn't take long, right, for the population to expand. And this is going to happen after the flood again, too. Right, so we have Noah and his wife. My guess is at 600 years, maybe they could have more kids. I don't think we have a biblical record that says they did, but we know that their children, their sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, have families, and they're the ones then who allow for this procreation, or God uses them to be fruitful and multiply, and we all came from that family again. Okay, the whole earth now filled. It would have been supposed to be all over the world, but they said, oh, we're going to stay in the plain of Shinar. God said, nope, you're going to go all over the world, and goodbye. Now you got to trust in me, right? And they still know him. We'll trust in God. Okay, we'll worship him. He'll take care of us. We'll figure out, okay, new terrain, new areas. Okay, we got to learn new farming, right? We didn't have to deal with growing rice in the Fertile Crescent. We had all sorts of other stuff. Now we end up in far eastern parts of Asia, can't grow some of the stuff we did there. Now we got to figure out, okay, what crop does grow? So there's lots of stuff, lots of exploration, lots of science going on, I'm sure, trying to figure all this stuff out. Fascinating stuff, right? We just take for granted because, so it's two words in the Bible and then that we're moving on. So lots of stuff going on in between sentences, chapters, stuff like that, but truly fascinating. Of course, God knows it all. None of it's a surprise to him, okay? And he's witnessed it all, too. Okay, cool. Anything else? All right, a few brief moments left. We'll pass on to the next section and then continue next week.
The geologist in a place where he said we can understand.
Now it's up there.
He said the flatness and expanse, not into the scope yet. Yet he called to remind us that it was explosive in the past. There was this volcano back here, this silicone volcano, and it belched out this lava flow that spilled out across this countryside. There's a huge amount of basalt. Well, yeah, that's actually small compared to the lava flows that we see in many places. And there's something like 1,000 of these volcanoes around here. The little one behind us here, we call that a silicone volcano.
You call it a little?
Yeah, well, it is. I mean, these volcanoes are small, massive elements. 9-8, we erupted, okay? The top 2,500 feet of the volcano blew off. But that was small compared to historical eruptions. We can go back a little bit further to the Great Yellowstone eruption, and some of the volcanic ash was down in Texas. It blew that far away. You think about lava flows in India, that you have an accumulation of up to 1,000 feet over an area a third of the size of the subcontinent of India. What we see in the present is really only minuscule by comparison to what we see in the past. And that's telling us something about the historic past. We can't use present-day rates of these processes to understand how quickly and how majestically, in terms of scale, the Joshua Bible of the King Life. Well, that is the point that has brought me to you, because how do we determine the age of Israelites? Well, the important first thing to recognize that this lava flow is a Thessalonian time, it's an event. And whereas in Malton, you've got all the different elements that have come out of the volcano, all mixed up, and the rock starts to crystallize, any of those atoms that are radioactive, they now start to accumulate what we call the Dora products, so the trade products. Now, the point is that this rate of decay is so slow, where we measure it in the present, that it takes millions of years for para-atoms to decay in Dora. And so that's ultimately where the millions of years come from, the fact that the decay rates in the present are slow. But we would say the present is not really the key to the past, because obviously the past holds some massive, massive catastrophic events that are not going on today. I would say that the past is the key to the present. And if you want to understand why the way the world is today, you've got to understand what happened in the past. So we've got lots of hints that geological processes haven't been at constant rates through time. And we have other hints that the decay rates may not have been constant. See, we've taken rock samples from a number of places. Lots of samples in the Grand Canyon, in the rock layers, done in New Zealand. We've done in other parts of the world. And what we've done is we've submitted the same samples to more than one of these dating methods. And so what we found is on the same samples with more than one method, we were getting ages that were different by hundreds of millions of years, or even a billion years in some instances. We're seeing huge differences by using different methods.
Well, if there is that kind of a difference between all of these dating methods, then that would seem to confirm the fact that we have an open system here.
Correct. And if we have an open system, that means we can't trust it. And to give us dependable dates for these rocks. And that changes the whole thinking about the history of the Earth, because suddenly now these radioactive rocks are not reliable.
I'm going to stop it there. This is helpful, especially when it comes to the question about carbon dating. A lot of Christians get posed that. What about carbon dating? We know these things are this amount of millions of years old. That assumes, like they said here, that everything that's happening in the present is exactly how it's happened in the past. And so one of the key tenets of this movement, or the idea of Christian support for this, is that we can't use the present to interpret everything that's happened in the past. Okay, so the way things are happening now is not necessarily how it was happening then. Okay, typically, passage of time, sure, but there are cataclysmic events that change how things have happened and the rates at which things have happened. So that's helpful in understanding, okay, why do we have these variations? And true here then as well, like he said, with these variations in time testing, we're trying to determine these dates with such a wide variety. If there's such an openness to it, then your way of determining the time can't really be trusted. Okay, so someone says, oh yeah, this rock is 1.8 million years old, but somebody else can say it's this based on similar science or a different method. Okay, well then we have some confliction and you can't really agree scientifically and say, yes, this is for sure this amount of time. Okay, and that then opens the door for doubt, of course, in the scientific method. Again, you can't prove those things. Okay, it's based on present issues, present rates that may have been different in the past. Okay, questions, comments, any of that? Bill?
I'd just say there's nothing wrong with the scientific method, but you have to have an awareness of what assumptions you're making
sure.
When you're using that.
Absolutely. Yeah, so again, it's not an attack on the scientific method. Scientific method, though, is what?
Observation, experimentation.
And ultimately, you're working to try and either prove or get enough evidence to say, yeah, my theory is correct. If it's not, then you redo your theory, right? Okay, my theory is correct. Now I've seen all this evidence. Now I've got to change my theory. Okay, rather than, okay, well, yeah, this is different this time, but my theory must still be correct.
So now I'll invent some evidence to make it
right. Yeah, so I'll have a different way of interpreting the evidence so that my theory is still holding. Okay, so this is the challenge. And with the scientific method, again, we would say this is a gift from God, used to help understand the things we do know to be true scientifically in this world. Okay, but some things you just can't repeat. And you get into dating of rocks. You a million years old. Nobody can live that long to even know such things. The idea of evolution. Okay, you can't recreate. You can't experiment on this to find the evidence necessary to show, yeah, this is actually proof. This is actually true, this theory. That's why it remains a theory and not an accepted truth. At least should be anyway. Okay. Another insight, yep, go ahead. Okay, now, yeah, this is part of the fun, too, and there's another scene, you know, coming up with that, too, passage of time, especially when we get to astronomy, right, because we get the idea of light, right, and we talk about the sun. How far away is the sun? 93 million miles, right? How fast does light travel? 186,000 miles per second, right? So light can go around the world, what, 9 times in a second, right? That's how fast light travels, okay? The light from the sun takes about 8 minutes to get here, okay? So the sun is what we consider a star, and all the stars out there we would say are suns as well, so they obviously are much farther away. Their light takes a lot longer to get here, and so then theorizing, oh yeah, then this universe must be even older than thousands of years, right? It takes light. I mean, the universe is trillions of light years in distance across, okay? So there's no way that it can be so young. So that would, the idea would come in that just like God creates the earth, right, so quickly, okay, and we have trees, plants, bushes, everything grow fast. Again, I go back to the Chronicles of Narnia, where the magician's nephew, where he gets to see this Narnia land get created by Aslan, okay, and it's quick, right? Oh, things are just starting to form, whoop, everything grows up in a matter of moments, all within a span of creation days, we would say. Okay, so all this then, yeah, God speeds up the process to get us to the point where now we're in creation, now we're ready to go. Okay, but now that's different, right? Things don't continue. Light doesn't travel faster anymore like that. Okay, it's slowed down. It's now to the normal, scientifically explainable system. But we have to allow for that creation. All right, I'll let the video do more of that later on, though. Okay, anything else? Good. All right, close with our Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a good week.